Good morning, brothers and sisters. Brother Dana just sang the indispensable principle. Open up our eyes. What a prayer, and how he delights to do that. He longs to open up our eyes. That verse that he sang, to open up our eyes that we might see ourselves as royal priests. Let me make this suggestion to you. I don't know if you've ever meditated on the great truth that you're a priest, but I would suggest that our priesthood is also after the order of Melchizedek. And I would encourage you to study it in that light, and it sheds an awful lot of light on our priesthood. But I'll just leave that with you. We always hear about God's part and our part, and in this whole idea of the indispensable principle, we desire to know what is our part. Before we pray together, I'm going to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 2, if you would. Just want to read several verses and pay close attention to the verbs. Proverbs chapter 2. This is your part. My son, beginning of verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, and make your ear attentive to wisdom, and incline your heart to understanding, if you will cry for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, and you'll discover the knowledge of God. That's our part. Receive, treasure, make your ear attentive, incline your heart, cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, search for her like silver, desire. If you want it, then you'll enter into the knowledge of God. One more verse, and then we'll look in the Word. 2 Kings 4:3, remember the word that the prophet gave to the woman. Go gather vessels, not a few. And remember, she went out and her sons went out and they gathered vessels, not a few. And then God told them to go into the secret place and pour out the oil. And as she poured it out, she came to the end of her vessels. And she says, bring me another vessel. And her son said, there are no more. And then we read these words, then the oil stopped. Gather vessels, not a few. At least this much is taught by that passage, that the Lord is ready to give as much as we are ready to receive. And so bring your vessels, not a few. You say, what's a vessel? It's a jar of emptiness. Bring your vessels, not a few. And every jar you bring, he'll fill. And when there are no more jars, the oil stops. And so let's ask the Lord to increase our capacity to receive from him. Let's bow. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that once again we have the privilege of coming before you and waiting upon the Holy Spirit to unveil in a living way, to give us vision of the glory of the Lamb, that we might see the Lord Jesus. We do ask you to create all that hunger and desire and yearning and thirst and appetite in our spirits, that we might long for the Lord. And then we know, Lord, that you will keep pouring out your oil until we can take no more. Increase our capacity to know the Lord. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we begin our third lesson, I want to try to clear up some confusion that I caused yesterday. I understand I raised a couple of snakes I probably can't kill. So, I'm going to ask you to glance at these verses. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, please. Hebrews 8:10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them. That's quoted from Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 says, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And not only in those three or four verses I quoted, but over and over and over again, God says that He made the new covenant with His people. And the problem is that I made this comment yesterday. The old covenant was a covenant that God made with His people, and they couldn't fulfill it. Then I said the new covenant He didn't make with His people. It was a covenant He made with His Son on behalf of His people. And some of the saints pointed out, how can you say that when the Bible comes out in clear words and says, a new covenant I will make with Israel and with Judah? And so now I'm supposed to explain that contradiction. Well, I'll try to explain my reasons for the comment I made, but I don't want you to get the idea in any way that I'm trying to defend it, because I want to walk in my latest light, and you may have more light than I have. And so I will explain why I said that if it doesn't ring true. Scrap it. Really. Because the basic truth will not change. I think there's a technical difference, a theological difference. But as I've meditated on it, I don't see a practical difference. But let me set it before you. My chief argument is actually from Romans 5. And it's interesting because my wife and I had a long discussion before we came to the conference on whether or not I should take the time to develop Romans 5. And we concluded probably not. So here we are. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Romans 5, 12 to 21 speaks about the only two men that have ever lived on the planet. There's only two people that have ever lived, two men that have ever lived. Adam, who was the representative of the race, to him the covenant was made. Theologians call it the covenant of works. God said to Adam, if you do this, I'll do that. You say, was it just Adam? No, God looked at Adam, and although he didn't have any children, he saw his children. And he looked at him again, and though he didn't have any grandchildren yet, he saw his grandchildren. And he looked at him again, and though he didn't have any great-grandchildren, he saw his great-grandchildren and his great-great-grandchildren. And God looked at that one man, and he represented all the nations of the earth, every person who would ever live in every age and generation. One man represented the whole world. Theologians call it federal head. He was our representative. He was our substitute. When he fell, the whole race fell in him. And so that's the first part of Romans chapter 5. And so what did God do? In the fullness of time, there came another man. A second man, the only other man that ever walked on the as God intended man to be. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's called the last Adam. Adam, in 1 Corinthians 15, is called the first man. Christ is the second man. The only two people that ever lived as God intended man to live. Adam won, and he broke the first covenant. Adam 2, and he fulfilled the second covenant. That's why he could say, and we'll celebrate that very soon, at the Last Supper, Luke 22:20, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. He took that new covenant very seriously. That was his mission. That was his destiny. His hour had come. The new covenant was in the cup that the Father handed the Son. And so my chief reason is because of the two Adams and the two covenants. One failed and the other was successful. But there are also lesser reasons. It's not unusual when you read your Bible to see Israel and to have what is spoken of Israel apply in a special way to Messiah. Christ is the suffering servant. Christ is the shepherd. Christ is the David that is to come. Christ is the son that was called out of Egypt. You say, but read Hosea, that's Israel. Yeah, that's Israel. But it's also the Lord Jesus. He is the branch of David. And what was written of him in Psalm 89:28, my covenant shall be with him. God the Father made an oath. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And right after that verse we read, by so much the more, Jesus has become the guarantee of the new covenant. I like the way it's first worded in Hebrews 8:8. He said, I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. If you're not convinced because of the two Adams and the two covenants, or that sometime what is spoken of Israel applies to Messiah, or that the oath that made him a priest and a surety of the new covenant applies to the Lord Jesus in a special way, I say it makes no practical difference for this reason. You look at the new covenant, the nature of it. He's the only one that could do it. He's the only one that could do it. Only Christ could make it unconditional for us. Only Christ could write it in our minds and in our hearts. Only Christ could bring us into that union. Only Christ could remember our sins no more. And that's why I say it was made with him for us, on behalf of us. And if it was made to them, it was fulfilled in him. And the only way it could be realized is in identification with him. Now, I have answered that to my complete satisfaction. Really, don't make an issue of it. You know the point. The point is that our Lord Jesus has done for us as our substitute, as our representative, what we could never do for ourselves. However you want that truth stated in your heart, then you restate it. But that's how I've stated it. All right, now let's look at our new material. This much review, Hebrews 9:24. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true, but now into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. It's with great joy that I remind you this morning that according to that verse, Hebrews 9:24, our Lord Jesus is in heaven this moment, appearing for you. He's in heaven this moment, appearing for me, and corporately appearing for us. a priest, ministering after the order of Melchizedek. And the question we've only begun to answer, what is he doing? What is his ministry? How does he carry it out? What's he doing in heaven right now for us? And though there are several answers to the question, we've tried to focus in on this great title, Hebrews 7:22. Jesus, the guarantee of the new covenant. Hebrews 8:6, the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 9:15, the mediator of the new covenant. I pointed out his heart, his passion in his high priestly prayer, especially in verse 22 of John 17. He said, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they might be one as we are one, thou and me and I in them. That was his heart. And at the end, he just cited out, oh, Father, I wish, I desire, I long, I will that they might be where I am and that they might share my glory. That wonderful, wonderful glory. For Christ to live was his Father. It was the glory of a relationship, a special glory God gave him, and the Father came and indwelt him, and that was his life. By that, he lived his life. Over and over again, he called attention to that. I do nothing on my own initiative. It's him. As I live by the Father, you live by me. It's a relationship with him. And he longed that those he loved so much would catch that. The glory of the Christian life. I pointed out that in this marvelous prayer, 46 times, so unusual, so unique. 46 times in noun form or pronoun form, he referred to his own, his special people, his own property. He considered us, represented by those disciples that were there listening to that prayer. He considered us the Father's gift to him. 17:2, all that thou hast given me. 17:6, the men that thou hast given me, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. 17:9, those whom thou hast given me. 17:11, those that thou hast given me. 12, those that thou hast given me. 24, they also whom thou hast given me. He looks at you. He looks at me as a special gift from God. Now, naturally, as I suggested, it's easy to turn that around. You say, Christ is God's gift to me. I can handle that. Thank you, Lord, that you have given me Christ. But here's the other side. You are God's gift to the Lord Jesus. It's not so much our interest in him as his interest in us. It's not so much our property in him as his property in us. Dana called attention to the land that's Christ, the inheritance. Go in and possess your inheritance. But this is also true. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, when Paul prays, he says, now you pray that God will open your eyes to see this. You can't see it on your own. It's a mystery. God has to show you this. He says, you pray that God will open your eyes. And then here's his prayer, that you might know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We have an inheritance in him, but he has an inheritance in the saints. And that's why Deuteronomy 32:9 says, the Lord's portion is his people. You say, well, the Lord is my portion. Now, that's only part of the truth. You're his portion. You're his portion. And he loves you. You see, apart from a miracle of God, you're always going to feel like a worthless nobody. And I'm going to feel like a worthless nobody. We don't understand that he not only loves us, that he's in love with us. He loves us passionately. If value is made by the price that is paid, then his blood made a treasure of you. His blood made a treasure of me. And that's his heart. And he said, I've got such a burden. This gift that God gave me, my people, my own. The glory God gave me of a relationship, I want to give to them. And I will not be satisfied until they get it. And so, that's sort of the background. The question is, how does the glory that the Father gave him, that he gives us, what's the connect? How do we get that? Yesterday we looked at the first part of that answer. And the answer is by the new covenant. The first covenant wasn't a covenant made by God the Father with his people. And because there was a fault with his people, finding fault with them, he offered a new covenant. And once again, if I can state it this way, and then God made a covenant with his Son as the representative of his people, for his people, on behalf of his people. And that new covenant, no doubt, is for us. It affects us. But our representative, our substitute, the second man from heaven, the last Adam, he's the one that makes this real. Now, when we left off yesterday, I was calling attention to this truth. The most important thing about the new covenant is not the new covenant. The most important thing about the new covenant, the most wonderful thing, is the mediator of the new covenant. The new covenant's wonderful. Grace is wonderful. Rest is wonderful. Peace is wonderful. Victory is wonderful. Power is wonderful. But not as a substitute for him. Not as a substitute for him. Many, by the goodness of God, have been allowed to move away from the law as a rule of life to grace as a rule of life. But some have yet to move from grace to Christ. I think being grace-centered is more dangerous than being law-centered. And I'll tell you why. Because those who are grace-centered often think they're Christ-centered. Because the closer a thing gets to the truth without being the truth, the more dangerous that thing becomes. That's what makes it so subtle. I hope you see the grace of God, but I hope you don't rest in grace as a thing, because there's a person. So how does Jesus give the glory that the Father gave him? How does he get that to us? Some people have the idea that Jesus ascended as a high priest to heaven in order to mine the store. And what I mean by that is he's been exalted as high priest so he can hand down gifts from heaven. You see, we go shopping by faith. And we go to the store. And someone prays in faith and says, I think I'll have a bottle of joy. And so he prays. If somebody has more faith, they get a whole jug of joy. And if someone has more faith, they get a whole gallon of joy or a truckload or whatever. It's not that way. Not primarily that way. That's part of it. You know, in that wonderful parable, the vine and the branches, the general principle is fruit. Fruit through abiding in Christ. But the first application of that, what fruit does he mention? He said, I have told you this, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. So how do you get joy? Not by praying down a bottle of joy, but by abiding in the vine, that your joy might be full. Christian life is more than receiving gifts, joy and power and patience and wisdom and so on. Bow your head, all right. Lord, 100 days of supply of patience for Ed Miller, please. 3 weeks supply of strength for Christian A. Christian B needs a gallon of grace and a half gallon of love and that kind of thing. Now, I'm not poo-pooing that because that's part of his ministry in heaven. The God of grace who sits on the throne of grace, his ministry that we didn't touch as the intercessor, as the sympathetic high priest, that's what he does. He receives those who come for mercy and those who need help, and he does hand out those things. I'm not saying he doesn't do that, but not as the mediator of the new covenant. That's part of his ministry, but it's not the mediator of the new covenant. Certainly he receives the petitions of those who come boldly in their need and in their emptiness. He grants, he supplies, he provides, he does give strength and help and grace and patience and wisdom and joy when we ask him, but not as the ministry of the new covenant. As the mediator of the new covenant, and that's where we're focusing. Chapter 8, verse 1 of Hebrews. After seven chapters, he says, the chief point of everything we have said is this. Read it carefully. He doesn't say, we have such a new covenant. Doesn't say that. The chief point of everything we said is this. We have such a new covenant. No. We have such a supply. No. We have such blessings. No. We have such a high priest. It doesn't say we trust such a high priest. It doesn't say we understand such a high priest. It doesn't say we follow such a high priest. It says we have him. We have him. Whether we understand him or not, he's ours, and he's trying to tell us that we have him. And Hebrews 2:11 says, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are one. It has to do with union. Don't get the idea, he's way up there and I'm way down here. No doubt he's way up there, but he's way down here. And don't get the idea, you're way down here and he's way up there. You are way down here, but you're also up there. And I'm also up there, ascended with him and seated in the heavenly places. What is it that the mediator of the new covenant hands down? When he gives the glory God gave him, he gives that glory to you. What's he giving and how does he give it? You say, he's handing me the new covenant. No, it's based on the new covenant. He's not handing you the new covenant. Let me express it as Hebrews does, because when I first read this, I thought Hebrews was going backwards a little bit until God began to dawn this on me. Even though Jesus is now exalted in heaven, I was a little surprised at the great emphasis on the blood in the book of Hebrews. The blood. Let me read a couple of verses. Hebrews 9:12. Nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And the book closes with the benediction in chapter 13:20, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Why is there so much emphasis on the blood? You say, well, everything's based on the finished work, the cross, the blood. He shed his blood. But in Hebrew, that's true. But in Hebrews, the way the blood is used, it's not so much emphasizing his death as is his life. Leviticus chapter 17, 11. The life is in the blood. You say, well, why doesn't Hebrews just say life? If he's giving his life. And the answer is, because that life doesn't reach us unless it's poured out. Unless it's poured out. The blood pictures that double aspect. It pictures the life, and it pictures it being poured out, shed. Say, what does he hand down from heaven? Gifts? Not primarily so. The new covenant? Not primarily so. His life. His life, himself. And as the Father gave that glory of a relationship, it was the Father giving himself. Not something called a new covenant. Himself. And so now from heaven, we have life from heaven for life on earth. And so the blood is a perfect word because it shows us that it's his life and it shows us that it flows for us. Let me ask this question. I was Christian for many years before someone challenged me with this question. Have you ever trusted Jesus to live in your place as you once trusted him to die in your place? You think about that. In that moment, you'll experience the glory of the Christian life. He wants to live in you. He wants to live in me. I heard of a testimony of a young lady. As Pam gave her testimony yesterday, she gave a testimony, and at the end, she wanted to encourage God's people. And here's what she tried to say. She tried to say, let the Lord have his way in your life. That's what she tried to say. But she got her words mixed up, and she didn't say that. Instead of saying, let the Lord have his way in your life, she said, let the Lord have his life in your way. Oh, I'll tell you, what she said was so much better than what she intended to say. Let the Lord have his life in your way. That's what he's doing from heaven. That's his present ministry. He is communicating himself, his own life. Now, let me say this by way of clarification. When I speak of Jesus pouring out his life from heaven, theologically, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. He's the life of God. And it's the Spirit of Jesus. We have the life of Christ, the indwelling Spirit of God. He's the one that makes it possible to have the glory of a relationship. I'll refer to it as the life of Christ, but understand the life of Christ is the Holy Spirit. That's who we're talking about. Now I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to the book of Colossians. Because what Hebrews gives in a somewhat, at least with my present light, a somewhat complicated way, Colossians gives in a very simple way. And so I'm just going to Colossians because there's an illustration that simplifies it for me. And I promise you I'll run every place that makes it simpler. And I saw an illustration here that is just marvelous. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, dwelling in things which he has seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. He's describing many experiences in these early verses. Then verse 19, not holding fast the head, from whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands, increases with the increase that is from God. Another translation, that grows with a growth that is from God. We hear so much about growing in the Lord. increasing in the Lord, maturing, whatever you call, choose to call it. Entering into the glory the Father gave the Son, that the Son gives us, that relationship with God. Everything depends on the truth of Colossians 2:19. Holding fast the head. We know we're supposed to grow. You got to mature in the Lord. Grow in the Lord. Advance toward spiritual perfection. But many have never tapped into the one who is called the source of eternal salvation. They haven't understood the life of Christ, but they know they're supposed to grow. And how can you grow? This says the way to grow with an increase that's from God is to hold ahead. Hold fast ahead. They know they're supposed to grow, but they haven't learned that connection. And so they increase. But not with an increase that's from God. You say, an icicle grows. No, it increases, but it doesn't grow. It can get pretty big and freeze and then thaw and freeze and thaw and so on. We used to pluck the icicles off the porch, you know, use them for swords and sword fights and all that kind of thing. But that's an increase by accretion. That's not life. It's piling death on top of death. Gets bigger, but it's dead. One of the ways I study, after I get everything in my heart and in my mind, I say to Lillian, I'll be gone now. I'm going down to the beach. My, the Lord and I have had some good times at Newport Beach. We walk, I walk, the Lord and I, and fellowship and pray and cry. People think I'm nuts. Now, I tell you, I have a good time. And one of the things where I go, there are signs everywhere. Stay off the dunes. Stay off the dunes. I don't stay off the dunes, but the sign tells me to stay off the dunes. And every day I go down there, the dunes just seem to be growing. They're getting bigger and bigger. They're not growing. The wind is blowing grains of dead sand on top of grains of dead sand. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. A crystal is a beautiful thing, but it's dead. A coral reef is a wonderful thing. It's beautiful. It gets larger and larger, and it looks so beautiful to this eye. Brightly colored and all that kind of thing, and people cut it off and they polish it and make it into beautiful jewelry, hang it on your neck or pin it to your jacket or something like that. But it's made from the skeleton of sea creatures. It's death. Nothing's more frightening to my heart than a coral church and a coral Christian and a coral life. Increasing, but not with the increase of God. Getting bigger, but not growing by the life of God. We've got to dread any increase that is not from the Lord. Just a pile of that. You know, we just pile on programs and activities, and we get busier and busier, meetings and this work and that work. We'll add a new building and add new resources and add pews over here and all that kind of thing. It may look impressive. May look beautiful, you can polish it up. But you're just polishing death. Just polishing death. Christians running from one religious novelty and excitement to another religious novelty and excitement because they haven't caught the passion of the Lord Jesus. The glory that my Father gave me and enabled me to live in an unbroken union with Him. Oh, I've given that to them, that they might live in that union, that relationship. I, thou and me, and I in them. It's a marvelous, marvelous picture. Now, chapter 2:19, this holding fast the head, this is one of the most wonderful pictures I've ever seen in the New Testament, because Christ is pictured, when it says head here, there's several ways the Bible uses head, but in this context, it's the brain. He's the brain of the body, the giver, the one that gives life to the whole body. As the brain is the giver to the body, The church is pictured as the body with all of its members and so on in a proper relationship to the head. And as the body lives in union with the head supplies everything that the body needs. It's the giving of life. Now, I'm not pretending even to understand the physical picture, but it's not mine. This is not the creation of somebody. This is not some preacher's bright idea. Oh, I think the brain will be a good picture of Jesus. I didn't make that up. This is God's illustration. We have some doctors here. And you're going to know in a very short time how little I know about anything. So I went to the internet. And I looked up brain. Well, guess how many hits I could. And so I tried to narrow the search. What the brain? And I asked Jeeves. I asked him. What does the brain do? Functions of the brain. Oh, I tell you, I was amazed. I know it's physical. I know it's carnal. But as I studied, as I looked at the brain, that did 3 pounds. That's all it weighs. Billions and billions of interacting cells and connections. Marvelous picture. The brain given to all 10 systems of the body. Brain controls everything you do. You couldn't think without the brain. Couldn't speak without the brain. Can't move without the brain. There's no memory without the brain. Watch this. I couldn't do that if my finger wasn't in right relationship to my brain. By the brain you smile. By the brain you frown. By the brain you blink your eyes. One of my internet commentaries told me that you can do nothing apart from the brain. And that's when you're dead. Your brain dead. That's death. Your pulse rate is determined by your brain. Your thirst, your balance, your growth, your appetite, your ability to assimilate food. I can't say that without saying, you got to pray for Lenny. Some of you know Lenny. He's my dear brother with Crohn's disease. They're trying to figure a way to nourish his body. Something has been disconnected. Our brain controls everything. Your temperature. Whether you shiver or whether you sweat. It's all about the brain. You feel pain, everything. What a picture. Christ is the brain. He sends the command to the member. And then he sends the enablement. They got into neurons and dendrites and I got lost. I don't know about all the connections. But as I... And that's why when there's a problem in the brain, when something disrupts that union, we've known people with brain tumors and watched their bodies, or with some kind of palsy, cerebral palsy, or Bell's palsy, or something like that, and how it begins to affect the body. You can't control the body. Epilepsy. My best friend for many, many years had MS. He's with the Lord Jesus now. But there was a disconnect. And the body just was laid helpless. And so we read about these inflammations of the brain with encephalitis and meningitis and that kind of thing. And the body can't perform. Let me try to show you in a simple way how that illustration in Colossians chapter 2 yields up the secrets of what it means to live in a relationship with Him. May God help us as we look at this. The first is this. If we're holding fast to Christ our head, the entire body will experience the life of the head. The same life that's in the head is in the body, in the members. Your body only has one life. You don't have 2 lives in your body. You're not a cat. You don't have 9 lives. You have 1 life. And the life that's in the head's in my arm. And the life that's in my arm is in my foot. And the life that's in my foot's in my back. It's 1 life in the body. One common life animates the entire body and activates the entire body. My paternal grandmother, Grandma Miller, had a very aggravated form of sugar diabetes. They had to amputate her right arm because of an infection. But she lived on because there's no life center in Grandma Miller's right arm. And then they had to amputate her right leg. But she lived on because there's no life center in Grandma Miller's right leg. Then they had to amputate her left arm. But she lived on because there's no life center in Grandma Miller's left arm. And then they took off her left leg. Grandma Miller lived on because there's no life center in her left leg. There's only one life in the body. And that's why it's so essential. And when Ephesians develops this same thing, the first thing it mentions before it gets to the head and the body and to the relationship, it talks about those that don't know Jesus. And it says, they are separated from the life of God. But when you know Jesus, guess what? You're not separated from the life of God. He comes in. Now we got a problem. Two lives. Ed Miller's life and the life of God. But the body can only have one life. If it's going to operate as a body, it can only have one life. There cannot be a life center in the hand or in the foot. It must come from the head. And that's why consecration is so important. That's why it's so necessary. When Christ comes in, you've got to surrender your life. You've got to. Because the body can only have one life. And that life is the life of your risen head. My risen head. When there's one life, there's peace in the body. Every time there's problems in the church, guess what? Somebody is trying to have a life center that's not from the head. What if your right arm had a will of its own? What if your left arm had a will of its own? What if your right foot wanted to go left and your left foot wanted to go right? What if your feet wanted to run and your back wants to rest? Your stomach wants to eat? All at the same time. I tell you, there's got to be one life. By the new covenant, God has made a way to give us the glory that He received from the Father. The glory of a relationship with Him. Nothing's different than when He lived on the earth, except this. When He lived on the earth, for 33 and a half years, He lived in the body, the incarnate body God gave Him through the Virgin Mary. He went back to heaven and He said, I've come into earth again. I want to live again. The only difference is He has a new body now. What is that body? Yes, it's you. It's me. But it's His life. He lives again as really as He lived in the Gospels. It's the same Jesus. But He has come to live in a new body now. That's why it's so important not just to say, I live by the new covenant. No! If you just live by the new covenant, you're going to become passive, and you're going to become lazy, and you're going to become slipshod and irresponsible because there's no duties and no requirements and no conditions. The Christian life is not you living for Jesus. It's Jesus living for Himself. That's what it's about. He has come to live again in you, in me. And it's that He's giving from heaven, not something called a new covenant. He's giving His own life. You say, He was a substitute for me when He died on the cross. He's still a substitute. He comes to live in your life. When He came into the world, He said, I come to do Thy will, O God. when he comes into your life, he says, I come to do thy will, O God. He's come in to live and to obey and to do the will of God. Just so, my heart cries out, Lord, I not only can't obey, I need someone in me to obey. And he said, how about this? The brain will send the command and then the empowerment so that you can obey. That's the life of Christ. But my heart also cries out, I want it internal. Write it in my mind. That's new covenant. Write it in my heart. How does he do that? Once again, by the flow of the brain, hold fast the head, from which the whole body receives its nourishment and the possibility. Hebrews 7:22, Jesus is called the guarantee of the new covenant. As he communicates his life, I know it. It's inside. It's intuitive. They automatically function if they live in union with the head. My ear has never even tried to function as an eye. It never has even tried. My ear functions as an ear if it's in right relation to the head. And my hand functions as a hand if it's in right relation to the head. And my leg functions as a leg if it's in right relationship to the head. I don't know if you ever noticed this. It may not be true of you, it's true of me. My hand is stupid. It really is. It doesn't even know it's a hand. And it doesn't need instruction to tell it what it is and how to work this finger and this finger. It doesn't need that. My foot doesn't have a clue that it's a foot. Every time my hand lives in union with my head, it functions as God created it to function. And every time my foot lives in union with the head, it functions as God intended it to function. In fact, when you read carefully the way God has worded it, it's sort of, you couldn't draw it. You got any artist to draw on? You couldn't draw this. Because when he explains it, the body, it looks like a monstrosity. Because when he describes it, every member, you know, we sing the song, the ankle bones connected to the, and we got all these relations. But when he tells the story, every member is connected directly to the brain. That's how he describes the body. It's sort of a weird looking body. You know, we hear so much about growing in the Lord and find out who you are. I may be treading on some private property here, and you might put your guard dogs out to bite me. But I'm going to say it and run. You know, I get a little bit. It bothers me when I hear people talking about discover your gift, find your spiritual gift, and then develop that gift, and you'll be able to use that gift for the benefit of the body. That troubles me. There's a more excellent way. My hand doesn't know what it is, but every time it lives in union with the hand, any gift or gifts God's given to my hand will come to pass as it lives in union with the head. That's the life of Christ. Say, I got to find out my gift. No, you know what? You got to hold fast the head. And if you hold fast the head, any gift or gifts that God has given you will be functional. You'll be using your gifts because you'll receive an impulse from Him and you'll respond to that impulse. Even if you don't know who you are or what gift you have. I remember in my own life going under a great cloud of guilt because I read a verse that made me think I was supposed to feel everything everybody felt. And you know, you're supposed to enter in and sympathize with the Christian. And when Christian A is hurting, you hurt. So I tried to hurt. Tried to muster up emotions. Brother A gets divorced. Comes to see me. I tried to enter into that. What it must feel like to be divorced. I can't enter into that. I got the best wife on the planet. I couldn't feel that. My friend has Crohn's. Another friend had MS. Someone else has cancer. Someone else loses a life partner. I can't enter into that. Recently, my son-in-law, a man of youthful zeal, was helping me clean the attic part of my garage in a little project we're going on. He was on the top. I was on the bottom, an arrangement that will never take place again. He was handing things down far faster than I could receive them. And he shot down a 4x2 that hit me in the elbow. My right hand, I told you, was stupid. And it did not feel the pain that my elbow felt. But immediately, that hand went like that and held that elbow for a good long time. I recall this story to my son-in-law. He said, if you're going to tell it, tell the rest of it. I had forgotten the other part. I reached down and grabbed the hammer and threw it up. So I told the rest of the story. My point is this. I'm not supposed to feel what you feel. The pain registers in the head. And the head communicates to the member. And if I'm living in relation to the head, and that impulse comes, then I will come running to your rescue. My foot didn't even care that my elbow hurt. It wasn't involved that time. I'm suggesting to you this illustration of the brain and the body is marvelous because it tells us how the life of Christ flows. And our one responsibility is to live in proper relationship to the head. Take, for example, the unity of the body. Christian A getting along with Christian B. Oh, we're going to have more fellowship, and let's get some more suppers together. We'll get up a bowling team. We got to have fellowship and so on. If my hand is rightly related to my head, and this hand is rightly related to my head, these hands are rightly related to each other. There's perfect harmony. There'd be no clash. Unity. Fellowship. You couldn't pull them apart with a team of horses. Such a joy to live so intuitively. Just having the Lord, just laying hold of Him without fretting, without trying, without thinking. I don't wake up in the morning and have a committee meeting with all my members. All right, here's the plan. Leg, right leg, you're going to go first so we don't stumble. And then like a second leg, left leg, we'll follow and so on. I don't have to tell my back when to bend and my head when to nod and my hand when to go up and feed me. It knows when to feed me. It's all automatic. He meets all the conditions because He's come to live. He gives the impulse. He gives the power. He does it all. He makes you know. You don't have to know. Because you know on the inside, it's all automatic. Let me give one more illustration. The New Covenant has not only promised that all the conditions would be met, and then He gives His life to meet those conditions and obey in my body. The New Covenant says that it's going to be written in my mind and in my heart. It'll be automatic as I live with Him. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to think about it. The New Covenant also says that I'll have an intimate walk with Him. They shall be my people. I shall be their God. I will walk in them. When I draw life from the head, there's this sweet fellowship with Him. It's life. It's living in union with Him. It's His everything. What security. living in union with the head. And someone says, well, you gotta be careful, you know. Gotta be separated, live a holy life. Someday you may slip from his fingers and be lost. I am his finger. You are his finger. You can't slip from his finger. Someone says, well, Satan might come and get you. The most he can do is scratch the heel. He can't touch the head. He can't reach the head. My son Daniel believed a rumor. I don't know where he got it. He believed a rumor that I was getting fat. And so he bought me a membership at the YMCA so that I would be able to exercise and so on. I've been wasting his money. We need to get back to that. And so we decided we'd go swimming. I'm not a good swimmer, especially that breathing part. I had a hard time with that. But I learned something about swimming. It's amazing. You can't drown the body. If the head's above the water... May I tell you something about your head? He's above the water. You might be going through it. Can't drown the body. Can't drown the body. Your head is ascended on high. And from there he gives the life. You cannot drown the body. This is your life. The glory the Father gave me, I want to give you. And it's my life I'm giving. It's myself I'm giving. I'm not giving something called New Covenant. I'm giving myself. Some of you have a great desire. Some of you have seen the reality of just Christ. And your heart is beating hot and you're saying, I don't want to miss anything. Is there anything more? What else am I supposed to do? I don't want to miss this union. I don't want to miss this relationship. Is there anything else? No. There's nothing else. There's nothing more. There's nothing higher. Hold fast the head. That's it. It never gets tougher than that. It's always that. As you receive Christ, so look at him. My maternal grandmother gave me the best piece of spiritual advice I ever received. She wasn't trying to give me spiritual advice. I grew up in a broken home, and my grandmother took care of us. She is a tough one. She called me Butchie. Pam gave her testimony about some struggles in the family relationship. Well, my grandmother wasn't too fond of my dad. And I'm a junior, and she did not want to call me Ed. So I was Butchie. And if I heard this once, I heard it a million times. Butchie, use your head! Butchie, use your head! Here we are now, the end of another Black Rock. You want some spiritual advice? Use your head. Use your head. Hold fast the head. The whole body will be supplied. Everything else will fall into place. These words are from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and forever. Amen.